is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 5, where we are working on verses 3 and 4. All right, the one area of sanctified boasting in which the believer can engage is that of knowing God. As he says in Isaiah, let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows and understands me. And that is why we are here, of course, is to continue to advance in our knowledge of God with respect to his plan, the particulars of it, the details with respect here to how we are to handle widows if we ever have to confront this test. And deal with it according to the doctrine set forth in Scripture. So we are here to take this in, to profit from the teaching, and to grow spiritually, but that is not done unless you are in fellowship. Obviously, the sin nature has to be set aside so that you can take in doctrine under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, who is the ultimate teacher. While I am the human teacher, the reality is ultimately you will not learn if you are maladjusted to the Holy Spirit. And so rebound is the order of the day. This is the name of the game right now, and this is what we need to practice. So let's make sure you're in fellowship to rebound if necessary. If not, then take this time to examine yourself and focus your attention and concentrate so that you can profit from the teaching. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that you continue to provide so that we can live in the devil's world, so that we can continue to pursue the objectives of doctrine, recognizing that Jesus Christ is administrating your plan from your right hand, and that all things are coming together just exactly as you have foreordained. We thank you for the knowledge this brings us, for the comfort and peace we have in terms of your plan in the midst of, obviously, a very troubled world. We pray as we approach your word this morning that God the Holy Spirit will bless our thinking and continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here dealing with a particular subject, in fact, one that occupies as much emphasis in this book as anything else does, and that is the subject of how to handle widows. This brings up a couple of questions, or at least a couple of observations, I think, and that is, number one, I don't know that this was only unique to Ephesus. This may have become a problem in other churches as well. And so Paul spends a fair amount of time here addressing this, setting down the particulars for exactly what the will of God is if you should ever live long enough, I guess, to confront this test. This isn't a test we would wish on any woman that she loses her husband. But if you do, then you are going to have to figure out how to make ends meet if you're not provided for financially. And in this regard, it's pretty evident that the church has a responsibility toward those who are widows, that all men should know in any given situation, if they are a part of a local church, that they don't have to worry about dying, because they know that the local church would step up to the plate and take care of their widow if necessary. So honor widows who are widows indeed. And as we pointed out at first, this word means honor or respect to determine the mental attitude value of something. But it goes beyond that now to the idea of financial support because widows are, not necessarily from the cosmic point of view, but widows are from the doctrinal point of view a valuable commodity and should be treated with a great deal of respect. And this is assuming, of course, we've noted that Paul deals with godly widows, the merry widow. He deals with old widows, young widows. So he doesn't even deem all widows to be the same. But given a woman that is pursuing doctrine, that is faithful to the truth, then they are quite a valuable commodity and certainly should spend a lot of time in prayer. That's one of the things we will see. So honor widows, again, the idea of financial support is what is in view here. Who are widows indeed? The ones being widows, literally. The ones who are truly widows. And that is, as we will see, a widow who has no earthly relationships on which she could rely. Children, grandchildren, even distant relatives. If the relationship was such that she could not rely on them, then she would qualify for the widow indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family. Now, certainly one of the things we see here is that the reality of doctrine, as we pointed out in the book of Titus, and hit repeatedly, that there is a great correlation, in fact, a very definite correlation between your doctrine, what you believe, what you think, and the way you live your life. That the theology has to be put into practice or it's no good. Theology in the sort of existential realm doesn't really matter in that regard. How you live your life is what matters. And here we have the idea that doctrine teaches something very specific. And that is that believers have a responsibility toward their aged parents if such a thing becomes the part of your niche. And so a part of theology, a part of godliness, is learning how to financially support your aged parents if that becomes necessary, or parent. In this case, widow specifically, I would take it as an application to say your mom died and your dad was left alone and couldn't take care of himself. Does that let you off the hook because he's not a widow? I don't think so. I think that there's an application here towards both parents, but the interpretation, of course, deals with widows, as we know. And make some return to their parents. Two things there to learn. To practice godliness, and in my opinion, the second phrase defines how you practice godliness, by making some return to your parents. This is a payback, a recompense, for what they did for you during your early life. For this is acceptable, welcome, pleasing in the sight of God. Now, we were quite some ways into this. I believe we stopped at about point 56, that... The principle here, and we got a lot, and this brings up a lot of issues, of course. This is not an easy thing. Like any issue of doctrine, I think some things are certainly easy. Rebound. How hard is that? You confess your sins and you get forgiven. It's not difficult. Salvation, you believe in Jesus Christ. Pretty simple. Now, this matter of widows is a little more complicated in that it brings up a lot of other issues, and none of which, again, are going to conflict with each other, but they all have to be reconciled in their place. So 56, we stop there, I believe. This is the principle taught in the Old Testament and reinforced by Jesus Christ about honoring your father and your mother. And that is with the idea of finances. So we all have, as believers, we have, and certainly first and foremost, again, by interpretation, we are dealing with a situation in a local church, first and foremost. That is, if we're assuming, let's say you have relatives that go to this church, and your dad dies and your mom's left alone, what is your responsibility as a believer? Clearly, interpretatively, this verse spells it out. By application, I think it goes beyond that. I think that as believers, we have a responsibility toward our parents, even if they're not positive. But what is that responsibility? How is it to be handled? That's where it gets a little dicey and a little sticky, because you have other doctrines you have to bring in to apply. But again, none of them conflict. We have to honor all the principles. So 57, the term honor indicates that one should consider the value of one's ancestors and provide the appropriate financial resources as they might be needed. Now, my brother's a bit of one of these, you know, ancestry nuts, and so he does, you know, he's done the whole family tree, and we were losers, trust me. I'm sorry, but that's just the way it is. I didn't see anybody in there that was famous. So the reality is, I don't know that any of them were believers, even, you know, which is sad, but I looked over it. But the reality is still that, you know, when I was young, couldn't take care of myself, you know. I mean, your mother and your father take care of you. They pay your bills. They buy your clothes. They buy your food. And all of this brings a responsibility on you later in life that you may or may not want, but such is the case. So 58, again, this was not something unique to Christianity. As William Barclay notes, it was Greek law from the time of Solon, about 600 BC, that sons and daughters were not only morally, but also legally bound to support their parents. Anyone that refused that duty lost his civil rights. And so in what we would call, I think this reflects, normal, organized societal standards, that even back then, they recognized that this was a responsibility. 59, I pity the poor parents that have kids that were born in the last 5 years. The way I see going on out there in the world, they're probably not going to get supported. They haven't taught their children anything in some ways. So 59, some sentiments, such sentiments were also echoed strongly by Aeschines, circa 400 BC, Aristotle, Philo, who all viewed it as an honor to care for one's parents. So one thing, I think the Bible's pretty plain here, we shouldn't view this as a burden. This is not something that God is putting on us in order to harass us, to make our lives more difficult. This is an honor. It is a part of the godliness code, and each one of us has to think about that and figure out, okay, if... I bind thee. People listening to this on the internet are going to be wondering, what? Okay, where were we? Oh, yeah, taking care of your parents is important. We can sum these verses up in just a few words. Take care of your parents if the opportunity arises. 60, Paul uses the verb apodidomi, to return, which has the sense of meeting a contractual obligation or giving back something to someone else. 61, it is strengthened by the use of the noun amoibe, which denotes a recompense or a repayment for benefits received. So 62, the divine viewpoint is that they took care of you when you were unable to take care of yourself. Now, if a similar situation arises in their niche, you are to return the good that you previously received from them. And each one of us has to give some thought to this, as what's appropriate, what's not. Again, there are a lot of issues here, and we'll try to touch on all of them as we go through this, hopefully, so that you get a good feel for what your responsibilities are. But the obvious thing is that we do have responsibilities. So 63, while the term children is a good translation of the Greek term for that word, technon, actually. The second category of descendants is described by the Greek term ekgonos. 64, this term denotes one that is a descendant and is defined by almost all lexicons as meaning grandsons or granddaughters. 65, however, should the need arise, this term would not necessarily rule out great-grandchildren having a responsibility for the support of the aged. 66, the shift to the plural verb, let them learn, has troubled some interpreters, because up until this point in chapter 5, the idea has been widows, plural. And so the idea, some of them suggest, well, the widows are supposed to learn this, but to me, the flow is fairly obvious here. If they have children or grandchildren, which are also plural, let them learn. And they're the ones that are to learn by practice, not, quote, the widows. So this has bothered some people, but I don't see it as a big issue, frankly, grammatically. However, the immediate grammatical antecedents, children or grandchildren, should be understood as the subjects. They're the ones that are to learn. 67, although only two categories are mentioned, children and grandchildren, the statement about practicing piety with respect to his own household would broaden this to include responsibility for other positive believers in his house. Now, we don't have the institution of slavery, at least institutionalized, the way it was in the ancient world. So if you had a slave, for instance, and she had served you for years and she became widowed, as a believer, you'd have responsibility to take care of her. Now, probably he already was and would continue to do so anyway. But this broadens this to include other people in the household. Let's say, you know, your sister for whatever reason was living with you and became widowed. That would include her as well. And so the household kind of broadens this out a little bit more beyond just strict descendants have to do this. That there are responsibilities for other people, I would think. So 68, although we would encourage believers to apply in this area toward those that are not necessarily positive or a part of the local church, it should be kept in mind here that Paul is discussing believing family members within a local assembly. The first and foremost, interpretatively, what we're dealing with is our group, as it were, and how this would apply to us. Doesn't mean that there aren't applications to be made out there beyond the scope of that, but just interpretatively that this is where the focus is. 69, in that regard, he is not attempting to regulate the behavior of unbelievers. He makes it plain in the first epistle to the Corinthians that he cannot and does not attempt to do that as per 1 Corinthians 5:12. As he deals here in the matter of church discipline in this context and separation, what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? That as obviously part of this starts at the leadership, but goes on down even to believers, that you have to make proper judgments with respect to people. And that's not always pleasant. We shouldn't be quick to judge on the one hand. We shouldn't be overly harsh or critical. But on the other hand, we can't check our discernment when we come in the door. I mean, if you do that, you're in real trouble. So do you not judge those within the church, but those who are on the outside, God judges. Paul says, I make no pretense of trying to tell people outside the church what to do. That is not my niche. That God has to deal with them. And the same is true with us. We can't regulate the behavior of unbelievers or even believers outside this local church. The very best we could hope to do would be regulate the behavior of believers within the local church and have standards that we all seek to aspire to and live up to and all of that, high standards. 70, the verb monthano, learn, can certainly mean to gain knowledge or skill by receiving instruction from others. That's one way we learn. We listen, pay attention, we hear stuff, we learn. But in our context, it has the sense of learning through experience or practice. That you have to do this, and this is how you'll learn it, is by doing. 71, the adjective protos indicates that the believer is to make certain that this obligation is fulfilled before he considers spending his finances in other areas. And this gets to, now we have to prioritize again. Okay, what's my first financial responsibility? Well, first, my first financial responsibility is to God. That I return part of what he gives me back to him. That is my first financial responsibility. Now, if I have this situation arises where I have to take care of an aged parent, that has to become my second financial responsibility. And I still have to care for my family, too. I can't just dump that because, sorry, you can't eat this week. Got to take care of mom. That's not cool. So as a believer, you got to really think through this pretty carefully, and you're going to have to be pretty careful. Obviously, if this situation comes on you, it might mean minimizing a lot of your, dare we say it in America, luxuries that we don't have to have. And so you might have to tighten your belt quite a bit, and that obviously would require some real fiscal restraint that we don't otherwise necessarily have to apply at all times. Now, I recognize that we should apply fiscal restraint as much as we can and stay within the niche and the confines that God gives us, that you humble yourself under God's hand. And a part of that is just not living beyond your means, keeping up with the Joneses, all that. But so we have to recognize that this has to become a big priority if this situation comes upon you. That this has to be, the adjective here, protos, brings this to the forefront, that this is very important. Now, I can't give to the local church because I'm supporting mom. That would violate this, in my opinion, because you have the obligation to God even before anybody else. So as a believer, you'd have to really think through this carefully. All right, now, what am I going to do? How am I going to do this? And also, you don't want to get under inordinate guilt. This is one of the things, I think I've addressed this in here at some point. I think I did, but in the event that I didn't, let's say there's four kids in the family, and you're the only positive one. I pick four because that's how many's in mine. And you're the only positive one. And so do these other kids not have the same responsibility before God to deal with the parent? Well, yes, they do. They obviously do. Now, we can't regulate them and force them to do that. But one of the things I have observed in watching people is that the negative people will try to put pressure on you to do it all yourself. And don't fall into that trap. It's not all on you. Now, you have your responsibility, to be sure, but it's not all on you. So if you have three other brothers, well, then we need to get together and talk. What does mom need? She needs X amount, say $500 a month or whatever it is. Pick a figure. Okay, I'll send my 125. You other three chip in your 125. And if they don't, well, then that's on them. That's not on you. But it's not up to you then to take the full burden on yourself, because they won't apply. And particularly not up to you if you don't have the resources. This is another whole issue. All this has to be considered in light of the resources you have. If you had to move your mother into your house, worst case scenario, God. Two women under one roof. Isn't that the Chinese sign for trouble? I think it is. God help you if that's your niche. I mean, I would seriously be praying for you if that becomes your niche. But if you had to do that, that would be the worst case scenario, I would assume. Then it would all be on you. But that doesn't mean the other kids are off the hook either on this. They still have a responsibility too. So again, you would have to think through this, be pretty careful. You've still got to live within the confines of what you have. I mean, if your mother needs, say, $1,000 a month and you don't have but $200 left over, and you tighten your belt and you get rid of every expense and every luxury you can, and you still only have $200 left over, does God expect more out of you than that? I don't think so. So don't get under guilt about this either, because people will use guilt on you a lot. And that's not why. And obviously, when we give, we say that before every Bible class, we don't give grudgingly and of necessity. If you're going to do this application, you don't want to do it grudgingly or of necessity. You want to do it because you know it's the right thing to do and you have the wherewithal to do it. So 72, a believer that spends plenty of money for the details of life, various luxuries, and many other non-essentials, cannot legitimately claim that he cannot support his aged family members that need help. And probably every one of us here has things we don't need. I know I got things I don't need. I could live without if I had to. But sure, I like having them. I mean, details are kind of nice in some regards. In some regards, they're in the garage and you never look at them. We probably all got some of those too. Well, let's get rid of them if we have to. Clean up our niche and all of that. So, but if you can afford things that you don't need, you can't really get off the hook on this one. I can't do that. 73, this is the Korban gimmick that was employed by the rabbis and was condemned by Jesus Christ at the first advent. Mark 7, 5 through 13. Right book. Luke 7 didn't make much sense there, I can tell you that. And the disciples said, why do you, of course the Pharisees, you got your naysayers around all the time. You got people constantly badgering at you, okay, blah, 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 why isn't this, why isn't that, well, so what? Jesus had it too, you're going to just have to deal with that. Your disciples don't walk according to the tradition of the elders. That was their big mistake. They brought up the tradition of the elders to Jesus. And Jesus decided to take this time to launch a few grenades at them. And said, look, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. For it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. And he was saying to them, you nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. And Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by is korban. That is, given to God. Now, okay, I got money in the bank, but it's God's money. It's in my bank account, yeah. But it's God's money. I can't touch it. It's God's. And I can't help you because that's God's money. Now, if I need a new DVD player, though, God will let me use that money for myself. That's what they were doing. And that is so far out of line, it's unbelievable. And you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down. And you do many such things as that. This is just the tip of the iceberg. This was the nature of the Jews at the first advent. They were incredibly hostile, incredibly negative, and incredibly out of touch with God. And everything that, when they had to confront Jesus, of course, this just brought it all to the forefront, how out of it they actually were. The light came into the world, and darkness no longer has an excuse. So, here that was their deal. 74, this was a rabbinic tradition a tradition is neutral. It can be good or bad, depending on the tradition, that allowed the Jews to ignore the fifth commandment and prevent the use of money needed to support a parent. And the idea here is that tradition, Paul mentions tradition in other places. He said, we have this tradition among the churches. Fine, that's okay. Tradition's okay. It can be, again, tradition is neutral, but you've got to evaluate it. Where did the tradition come from? Is it grounded in God's Word at whatever level? Does it reflect the teachings of Scripture in some way? Or is it just something men made up in order to, in this case, in order to keep their money so they didn't have to spend it? And didn't have to spend it on their parents. And Jesus said that's completely out of line. 75, the verb let them learn is followed by two complementary infinitives. The first of which denotes the financial application forms part of one's compliance with the godliness code. 76, again, such sentiments were recognized by unbelievers like Demosthenes, circa 350 B.C. As he stated, I regard the man who neglects his parents as unbelieving in and hateful to the gods, as well as men. And for an unbeliever, that's a pretty good sentiment. I mean, he pretty much reflects what the Scripture says. 77, although the Greek order stresses the godliness aspect first, the second complementary infinitive may be understood as indicating the means by which one actually practices piety. When he says, let them learn to practice piety, how are they going to do that? Let them learn to make some return to their parents. That's how they practice the piety. That's how they reflect their view of God and His plan. So the second one here would appear to me to be the means by which one practices piety. It defines what piety is in this context. In this context only. I mean, this isn't the only aspect of the godliness code. But certainly it's got to be in there. So 79, Paul makes no distinct references to what form the application is to take, since that would depend on a number of factors that are unique to each believer's niche. 80, this passage does not mean that the believer has to move an aged family member into the household, although such is not out of the question. But that, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, move them in with you right away. He doesn't say that. He could have said that if he wanted to, I think. He didn't. So this isn't the only means of fulfilling this aspect of the godliness code. In my opinion, that has to be obviously the extreme situation, that there's no other way you can do this except move them into your house. And I've known believers that had their parent, in this, one believer I know particularly, had his dad move in with him, had to take care of him. His wife actually ended up taking care of him. The guy had Alzheimer's, and he was very weird and bizarre, and it was a real problem. But they got through it. They lived through it. And the guy finally died, and now they're in the home, and everything's back to normal. Eventually, at some point, that would be, to me, the extreme application. If that became incumbent upon you, would you be willing to do it? That's what you've got to ask yourself. Or could you do it, even? Now, this gets into other factors. Do I have the resources to do this? What if I don't have the resources to do this? Well, taking on something and bankrupting yourself isn't advancing God's plan any to speak of that I know of. You would have to have the resources in the first place. And I would think you would also have to have the agreement and the help of your spouse, whether it was, whether it was the woman's mother, say, or the man's mother. If it was the woman's mother, if the husband says, I'm putting my foot down, no, she's not moving in here. We'll take care of her, but she's not moving in here. Okay. Fine, you still have an obligation to take care of her. Or if the woman said, if you move her in here, I'm killing you in your sleep with a frying pan. It'll be three sharp blows to the head. I'll tell you how I'm going to do it. I wouldn't move them in under those circumstances. Now, that doesn't mean your obligation's off. That just means that you're trying to save your marriage, which is kind of important in the big scheme of things here, too. You can't lose sight of all these other principles. Does God want you to end up divorced by applying this principle? I don't think so. I think you would have to have the cooperation and support of your spouse. Now, if that was not forthcoming, you need to look at other options, I think. I don't think God wants you to wreck your family to do this. 81, this is the extreme situation. One should not immediately assume that doing so is the will of God for every believer, or that every believer will be in a position to assume such a heavy burden. There's a lot of variables here. 82 further positive believers that have aged parents that are not pursuing the truth must be willing to stand their ground with other siblings about this issue of supporting a needy parent. 83, knowing the nature of the cosmos and negative volition, a positive believer should not be surprised if other siblings attempt to place a guilt trip on him and force him to assume the entire burden, or her, if she's a believer, if it's the wife's mother. I say him, but this is not gender specific. Any believer that has this shouldn't let other children in the family off the hook with this either. Hey, we all have an obligation here, don't we? And the answer is yes, we do. And if they want it, you can take them right to this verse and show them, hey, this is God's will for you. You have an obligation here too. If such a case arises, do not be bullied. Point 84. Pray about it. That's the first thing. Don't let people bully you into stuff. Pray about it. Plan accordingly. Do what you can before the Lord and stick to your guns. At the end of the day, you must maintain a good conscience. You've got to know that you've done right. That's at the end of the day. You've got to be saying, you know, I've applied these principles. I've done what I can. Father, it's not all on me. I've got other people here that should be helping. If they're not, then you have to plan. You have to work around that. So you have to figure out, okay, well, then if they don't pitch in, what am I going to do? But you can't go beyond your means, obviously. That's stupid. We wouldn't recommend that in any area. We don't recommend you live beyond your means now. We certainly wouldn't tell you to live beyond your means in this regard. But also you have to recognize, too, God can bless you. He can provide support that you don't know about yet. And one of the things I've noticed about grace is that grace meets you at the time of your need. It's not always there necessarily beforehand. But some need arises, and then the grace is there to meet it. And so at a certain level, you have to use good restraint. You have to fiscally plan. You can't just be an idiot about it. Oh, God will provide. You know, I like the people that blither through life. Oh, God will provide. La, la. I'm like the big bird in the Christian way of life. La, la, la. Everything's fun here on Sesame Street. God provides. Well, but you're living in a trash can. No wonder Oscar was grouchy. So again, at the end of it all, what you got to know is I did right. You have to pray about it before the Lord, get clear direction, and do right. And that's what you've got to know at the end of the day. 85, the actual manner in which one works this out would be dependent upon some variables in each particular situation. This would include available finances, available space, the volition of the parent in question, a number of other children who have the same obligation, to name a few. And there may be other variables far beyond that you won't think of till you get to the situation. And so you have to figure all this out. Okay, I got a 3-bedroom house. I'm using all 3 bedrooms. Can I move my mom in? No. Oh, I can throw one of my kids out. No, see, that's not the will of God. You don't dump one of your kids to take your mom in. These things all have to be worked out together. Okay, I don't have room in my house. I couldn't do this. I don't have a spare room. Okay, fine. That's clear. You don't have a spare room. Okay, good. You're off the hook in that regard. But that doesn't mean you're off the hook in terms of other support, whatever else that she might need. So, again, point 86, our modern society has a number of factors in play that were not in play in the time of Paul. This includes forced governmental support of Social Security. I don't get a choice whether I pay into Social Security or not. I mean, I have a choice. I could not pay, I guess, but they'd come and take me away. You know. But this is a forced tax, essentially. And so they've paid into it all their lives. They deserve, you know, certainly to get something back out of it. I don't know what, somebody could probably do research and find out, I'm sure, what a widow who's 65 years old gets from Social Security. I don't know. Whatever it is, it's probably not enough to live on, though, is it? Even though they, you know, take our money, they're not going to give you back enough to live on. But that would come in. Life insurance policies. Like when my dad died, he had a whopping, you know, $10,000 in life insurance. That didn't go very far, trust me. If I die, Linda will be okay. The reality is I'm worth more dead than alive, frankly, financially. Well, it's true, sorry. It's just the way it is. But she thinks she likes me alive. I don't know what's wrong with her, but she, you know, tends to love me, I guess, and wants me around. And all you women who are sitting there thinking, yeah, next time you think about, you know, I'd like to strangle him. Not that any of you ever think that. You better think, what if he died? What would my life really be like if he died? I don't, and most of you, if you've ever thought through that, you know it's not a good proposition. It's not something you want to live through. So we may be pains in the neck or lower, but it's better having us around than not, I guess. So she's got possibly life insurance. Okay, that had to be factored in. Retirement accounts. Has she planned ahead and saved ahead? Some parents are good about that. They recognize, hey, I know that someday I'm not going to be able to work, and so they plan ahead and they put money aside for retirement, and they retire and they're no burden on their children. And now that's obviously the ideal. That would be a great thing to do if you were, you know, a parent. Do that. Trying to make sure that your children wouldn't be burdened if you died, to the extent that you can. And so that's why I've always used term life insurance, because number one, it's cheaper, and all I have to do to win is die. And so, I mean, I have other kinds of life insurance too, but, well, it's a gamble. I'm betting my money I'll die. That's the game. It's a funny game, isn't it? So life insurance would come in, retirement accounts, reverse mortgages. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I know my parents and my mom and my wife's parents. And you're going to have to kill my wife's mom to get her out of her house. She's not going anywhere, and she's not moving in with any of her children. I mean, you would literally have to kill her to get her to do it. And so, okay, does she have a mortgage? Well, a reverse mortgage now is a nice option for these things. She can stay in her house. They give her the, you know, the house, but then at the end of it all, of course, they get the house. But what does she care? She's dying. She doesn't, I mean, the house doesn't matter to her at some point. So, again, you can be very creative here and use what we have in the devil's world we got to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And think through things. Don't just immediately, oh, I see this on widows, I'm going to freak out, it's all on me. No, it's not all on you. There's a lot of other things, and then assisted living facilities and more. Now, on the other hand, I don't think it's very nice to put your parent in a home and dump them and then abandon them. Well, I'll go see her once every 3 years just to say hi. I don't think that's cool at all. I don't think that's God's will. That's just my opinion. I don't have a verse for that, but I don't think that'd be the right thing to do. But if you put her in there, then you need to check on them. You need to make sure things are taken care of. You need to make sure somebody there isn't stealing her money. There's all kinds of abuses that come with these things that you'd have to be in charge of at a certain level as a believer. If that was the will of God for your niche. Again, all these are variables. We don't know what God's will be in any given situation. We have to come to it and deal with it as we face it. So, again, we have a lot of things in play that Paul didn't have. Now, that works to our benefit, I think, as believers here in the last days. And if you're older, try as much as possible that if you die, that, you know, you're not leaving people with a bunch of burdens. But at a certain level, there's only so much you can do, isn't there? I mean, I can only buy so much insurance. And how much will they need? Well, we don't know. Don't widows get an extra homestead allowance in Florida? Does anybody know? I think they do, but they don't. Nobody knows. Okay. I think they do, but that's all those kind of factors have to be factored in. I think widows get an extra homestead allowance, and I noticed on the ballot when I went and voted early because I'm not going to be here, but I went down and voted, and I noticed on the ballot there was a deal to give a bigger break to veterans. I voted for that. You don't have to. I don't care. I'm just telling you what I did. Veterans that have served in wars, yeah, give them a bigger break. They ought to have a bigger piece of the pie, in my opinion. Whatever our government may or may not be, these men put their lives on the line. And so I say, yeah, give them a bigger pie. I also vote to increase my homestead exemption, too, by the way. That's on the ballot. I would encourage you not to vote. I can't say anything from the pulpit lest we lose our exemption. But I just tell you what I did. I voted to increase it so I don't have to pay as much in taxes. Cheap. 87, while moving a parent into a home would be the extreme situation. The actual manner in which one applies may involve less. At the minimum, financial assistance could become a necessity. Again, it depends on the parent, too. Like, if you got a really hard head, I'm not ever, you know, like, and my mom and my mom's mom are this way, and many of the people from that generation were. They were very self-sufficient. They're not going to move in with their kids. You couldn't force them to. And the last thing you want is a crotchety old woman with you that doesn't want to be there. I mean, it's bad enough with a wife that doesn't want to be there sometimes. You move a mom in that doesn't want to be there, you know, you got problems. So, again, you think through these things, you pray about them, you approach this carefully, cautiously. You know the doctrine, we're going to go over it, you'll know it by the time we're done. But again, at the minimum, you may have to financially assist them. I don't have to at this point, but I check in, like I say, regularly with my brother who lives with my mom. And, you know, is everything okay? Your finances all right? You guys making ends meet? Yeah, okay, fine. I fulfilled my obligation, I believe. Now, there may come a point where I have to do more than that. If that's the case, then we'll cross that bridge when we get to it. I'm not going to agonize over it now, frankly. 88, Paul concludes with an explanation that such an activity goes beyond the moral and civil realms. It is actually spiritually pleasing before God for believers to make these applications of doctrine. 89, the adjective apodektos denotes that which is acceptable, welcome, or pleasing. It even has the sense of being approved or gaining approval. Now, I like walking around in life knowing that God's pleased with me. I have to be honest. Don't you? I would rather walk around believing God, knowing God was pleased with me than thinking otherwise. And that's the value of a good conscience, is that you keep your conscience clear before God. You fulfilled your obligations under the godliness code. We all fail and sin under the STA. We know that. But at the end of the day, you want to be able to say, yeah, I did right. I may not have done it perfectly, but I did right. And that's what is important here. 90, the preposition in opion, before or in the presence of, emphasizes the attribute of omnipresence and omniscience. God is cognizant of those that take this seriously. God is in all places at all times, of course, so therefore he can see what's going on, as it were. We apply here, again, under the principle, the idea of anthropomorphisms. Applying things to God of human nature that are not really a part of God. God doesn't have eyes. But the Bible said the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, running to and fro through the earth. Well, I can now get a picture of this, eyeballs running around loose. So if you get too literal, you're going to get weird. But you got to recognize, okay, its appliance idea is that he watches, he observes, that he knows. He's cognizant of what people are doing. 91, this has the added but unspoken idea that God takes note of these things for the purpose of providing reward. I think, obviously, 92, the believer that was placed in this position and applied the doctrine with the correct mental attitude in fellowship would be a candidate for substantial reward. I think God would be very pleased with this, and I think he would reflect that. That's why you might even, there may be temporal rewards attached to applying this. God may bless you financially for doing these types of things. I'm not saying do it for that reason. I'm just saying that God might very well bless you in ways that you can't imagine. And who knows, even what might be the emotional rewards for this? Let's pretend that you had to apply this in the extreme and you had to move someone into the house. What if they became a real blessing to you? I mean, on the surface, we all think, oh, shudder, shudder. But what if the situation evolved that they became a real blessing in the household and were helpful and all of that? There are things that could come out of this that, you know, we don't necessarily always stop and think about. So, again, I'm not saying apply this for the reward, but I would think that God, since he is pleased with this, there would be some reward attached to it. Okay, now verse 5. And now she, who is a widow indeed, and has been left alone, has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. Now is a mild change of subject matter here slightly. Duh, the weak adversative conjunction. The widow. Nominative feminine singular again of Kairos. Cheros. The widow indeed, again, the adverb ontos here, that which is truly or really or real. It's from the to be verb, meaning that which actually exists. The widow indeed, and who has been left alone. What you have here is a perfect passive infinitive of manao. M-O-N-O-O. The perfect indicates action in past time with existing results. Okay, her husband died. She continues in this state we call alone, isolated. And also, she alone in the sense that she also has no living relatives, in that sense as well. She who has been left alone. Again, the participle indicates ongoing action. She's going to be in this state of aloneness all the time. And has fixed her hope on God. Again, elpizo, perfect active indicative of elpizo, E-L-P-I-Z-O. This word means to hope. And the perfect indicates that she has fixed her hope on God in the past with existing results. Number one, she's a believer. And we're, again, by interpretation, we're dealing with believers in the Ephesian church. So she's a believer. And she continues to hope in God. Obviously, our hope always should be in God. Once we believe, that's that we got salvation. Hope is used in that regard. But we continue to hope. I've never read any Stephen King books. But when I saw The Shawshank Redemption, it became very apparent to me that the movie was about hope. And hope is a good thing. If you give up hope, you're in trouble. And that's not what you want to shoot for. So she hopes in God. Again, she has some confidence, some reliability, some idea that God is with her and for her. On God is a preposition ep plus theos. T-H-E-O-S. Started to write the Greek. The salvation adjustment, she's made that, and she continues to hope in God. Again, just like we do. I mean, I hope in God. I trusted him with my eternal soul. I continue to trust him. Why would I think otherwise? I trust him with my soul, but I won't trust him with anything else. Well, that's kind of crazy. So she hopes in God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. Continues is a perfect active indicative, again, of prosmeno, P-R-O-S-M-E-N-O. Seven times this word is, this is a present active indicative now to indicate ongoing action, to be steadfast, to remain, to continue. In entreaties is deesis, D-E-E-S-I-S. Again, a request to a superior, a request which carries the idea of some urgency. Obviously, she's got needs. She's left alone in the world. Of course she's got needs. Who's going to take care of her, if not God? And so part of God's provision, as we're going to see, is the local church. The local church fulfills a lot of things. We're not only the pillar and support of the truth. In this case, we become the help of the widow. Prayers, this is the more general term, pros UK, which just means prayer in general. P-R-O-S-E-U-C-H-E. Night and day are genitives of time. It doesn't mean that she's praying every second, nukes and hemera. It just means that at any given time, if she's awake in the night, she might be praying. During the day, she might be praying. You should have an organized sort of prayer list, which you go over and all of that. But obviously, I pray a whole lot of times when I'm not praying over my prayer list. You know, pray while you're driving. You can pray a lot of times. Now, if I'm busy doing something, again, if you're operating on my brain, I don't want you praying. I want you concentrating on brain. But if you're doing something, obviously, some things demand so much attention, you can't be praying then. We recognize that. Don't put too much pressure on yourself. She prays. The idea here is this characterizes her lifestyle. She's known for prayer. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Now, on the other hand, and this is set up here as a contrast, and you could even translate it that way, on the other hand, there's a different kind of widow out there. They're not all godly widows. And guess what? This widow is going to be treated differently because she lives a different lifestyle. We again, as believers, we can't check our discernment on this. We can't say, oh, well, they're all the same. You got an obligation no matter what. No. Absolutely not. The one who gives herself to wanton pleasure, definite article here, plus the present active participle of spatalao. S-P-A-T, A-L, whoops, A-O, left an A out there, alpha. Two times, this is a function. Here the participle functions as a substantive. It's describing the merry widow. To indulge oneself beyond the bounds of propriety, to live luxuriously or wantonly. A self-indulgent lifestyle designed to gratify the senses. That's some widows. Some widows end up with enough money and enough time, and guess what? They're on the carnival cruises. They're searching for old widowers. They're out there living the high life, going to the dog track. God help you if you go there. But whatever they want to do, going to the casinos and all that, traveling around. They don't stay in one place where they're constantly gadding about. There's that kind of widow. Now, do you think Paul wants a church to support that? No, absolutely not. No way. We are not down with that one. So she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead. Perfect active indicative of thanesko, T-H-N-E-S-K-O. And the perfect indicates, again, she died and passed time and she continues to be dead. Now what death is in view? Obviously she didn't die physically. And that's seen by what follows, even while she's a living. She didn't die physically, but in a sense, when her husband died, she died. Why? Because she begins to live a self-indulgent lifestyle that she wasn't living before. See, most men wouldn't put up with that. You know, I don't tell my wife, oh, just go cruising, do whatever you want. Take $1,000, sure. Slots, I don't care. No, most men aren't going to put up with that. So in a certain sense, when he died, she died. In a certain sense. All nine times this word's used, all refer to physical death, but clearly physical death is not in view in this passage. Every other time this word is used, it means physical death. But you can't read physical death into this, because she's clearly alive. Certainly the participle here, functioning as a substantive, indicates an ongoing lifestyle. She gives herself to wanton pleasure, is dead, and then you got the present active participle of za'o. I would translate this as concessive, although she's still alive. She's dead, although she still lives. Or even is fine, I guess, here, while she lives. There is certainly a temporal aspect here in the participle as well. She's still alive. She's living out there. But she's not really living. She's really dead. Now, that's an enigma that we're going to have to deal with, but we will wait until the second session. So let's go ahead and take our normal break.